It's good to see you guys this morning. How are you? Yeah. You all got a good night's sleep. That game was over by halftime. So you could all rest up, be refreshed for this morning. I know that's what you're thinking. I know I say that I'm excited to see you all pretty much every time I'm up here. But I was reminded this week of how appreciative I am of you guys. I was talking to someone on campus this week about spiritual things. I thought it was a great conversation. We were talking about Jesus and all sorts of spiritual things. And at some point, I said, hey, you should come visit us at H2O Church. And he was like, no thanks. Then he kind of stopped and he's like, don't you think churches are only really interested in power and money? I mean, no offense. And at that moment, I was just thinking, did I tell him I was a pastor? I'm pretty sure I told him I was a pastor. And it was a little painful at first, but he was completely sincere. Wasn't being mean-spirited in the least. It was just a genuine question he had about the church. I read a poll this week from Gallup, and it said this. They just did this in June, I guess. And they indicated that only 36% of Americans have confidence in organized religion, right? We know we live in a culture that is more and more skeptical that something meaningful is happening in the church, that something meaningful is happening when we gather together. I looked at the poll, and it was funny because you think 36%. I have no context of that. It was lower, a little lower confidence that Americans have in the presidency, and a little, I know that was a little surprising, and a little higher than television news. So we're still ahead of television news, barely. Just to let you know where we stand. And part of this right now is that our culture is asking hard questions, right? Hard questions about power, its use, its abuse. Hard questions about leaders. People are being taken to task about how they lead. And at the forefront of it is young people, right? Young voices who are challenging the norms. This is actually one of the joys of parenting. Right, is we get to see a generation of young people challenge the norms, challenge authority. I was thinking about this week, and I still remember this incident from years ago with my kids. We were sitting down, and my wife was gone, and I made something somewhat subpar for dinner. Here's the thing. Occasionally, I would just get out lunch meat and cheese and throw it on a plate, and I would present it to them as the finest meats and cheeses. And I did that this day, and they complained a little bit. And I said, you know what? If you keep grumbling, next time you're going to get gruel. Which isn't good parenting, by the way. And there was a moment of silence, and then my son Isaac said, Dad, we're not convinced you even know how to make gruel. Right? I could see the wheels turning in his mind, right? This guy does not know what he's doing. He's just making it up as he goes along. Is this the best we could do, right? And I was slightly offended at that point, but those are great questions to wrestle with, aren't they? Those are the sort of questions young people wrestle with. As they're encountering power, as they're encountering leadership, you know, the theme of the series that we're in 1 Peter, it's strangers, right? And there's this idea that we've been talking about week after week, and it's this, that as followers of Christ, we are foreigners in this world. Our citizenship belongs to God's kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that means our values are different, our way of life is different. And as a church of young people in this skeptical culture, it begs the question, what does Christ mean for our leadership? What does following him mean for how we lead? How are we going to handle power and privilege differently than the world does? Is this the best we can do? Well, Peter has some things to say about all of those issues, actually. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. As we finish up our series here, Peter talks about leadership a little bit with the church. And if you don't have a Bible, we have it on the screen here for you. And he starts with this. He says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So he's about to tell them something. He's about to exhort them to something. And he's talking to the elders. So what's an elder? Is it someone who's just older? No. in the first century church that as the gospel was being preached and it was ringing out, churches were being formed. Men and women who were followers of Jesus were gathering together, and elders were appointed in the churches to lead. In the New Testament, we see a few different names used for this role: elder, overseer, even pastor, and they're all referring, we believe, to the same role or office. They were older. Just how old is a matter of much discussion among scholars, and respected men in the congregation who served as leaders. And I stop here and I explain this because this may seem trivial to you, but it brings up an important reality. I think it's so important for us to see is that God has given leadership to the local church. God has given leadership to the local church. It's not supposed to just be a free-for-all. And leadership is not inherently bad, okay? Power, authority, leadership, these are not inherently bad things. Sometimes they're God-given, and they can be good. And they can be good when we utilize leadership and we submit to leadership in a way that's in line with God's kingdom. And God's kingdom's ways are so different than the world's ways. And Peter even starts to show us that by what he says as an introduction. He says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Peter, he starts off by appealing to them. He says, you guys, you leaders, let me appeal to you as a fellow elder and a fellow witness. I love the tone of this. If ever a guy had the credentials to power up and just tell people what to do, it was Peter, right? Peter could have said, hey, you know, I know you guys, I know you're great, I know you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Mine was a little more personal. We walked on water together at one time. We had many adventures. So I'm just going to tell you what's true and what to do. He very easily could have done that, but he does not do that. He speaks as a fellow leader, a fellow struggler. He appeals to them. Because Peter understood something really important, that any authority, any influence, any power he had was only because of Jesus. His influence had been given to him. All kingdom leadership is under Christ's authority. All of it. It's all delegated authority. And it's all under him. It's been given to us by Jesus. This is so important, isn't it? Why is this so important? Because whenever one of us, if we're honest, gets power or authority of any sort, we're really tempted to make it about us, aren't we? You tempted to do that? I'm tempted with that. I have three kids left in our house, and when I leave and say Savita is in charge, I know deep down in her heart she is tempted, the minute we shut that door, to turn to her siblings and declare, I am now your queen, do my bidding. I know she is. I know that exists in her heart. Right? There's part of her that wants to make this about her. And the reason I know that is because that's in my heart. And that's in the heart of a lot of men and women that I have talked to. The minute we get any sort of role of leadership and authority, we want to make it about us. Because that's part of our sinful nature. And we start to believe things like, well, I'm leading because I'm more gifted. I'm more special because I've earned it. And now the rules don't apply to me. I get to do what I want. You ever tempted with that? In leadership roles in your life? When you have power? But as strangers in this world, we're called to recognize very clearly at the outset, all kingdom leadership is under Christ's authority. We lead because God allows it. And I'm talking in every area of life. And it's obviously true of elders within the church, but I think that goes beyond that. Our credibility, our authority, our legitimacy all hinges on submission to Jesus' authority. We are following him, and so then we can lead. Then he says this in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter here actually kind of summarizes the two main functions of an elder. And the first is this, he says, shepherd the flock. And shepherd just means to watch over, to look after, to care for the flock. And in this picture, we are sheep, I don't know how you feel about being a sheep. You feel good about it? I tend to think, oh, wow, that's not great. I heard sheep are dumb. And I think they are not the brightest animals. And I've actually heard people talk about this sort of imagery and talk about sheep in a negative way. Well, they're dumb and they need direction and they need help. And I don't think that's the intent of this image. I think when sheep are talked about in Scripture, we see a couple things come out of that. One is that they are valuable and they need to be cared for. And that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd considers the sheep valuable and in need of care. And Jesus is our chief shepherd. And an elder is someone who is shepherding the flock on behalf of Jesus. Basically, they are saying, these people are valuable and I care about them. And I want to provide practical care for them. Authentic care and concern. Kingdom leadership is an act of love. It is always an act of love. And again, you might think, okay, well, these are very obvious points, John. But do you really believe that? When we think about leaders, even church leaders, what do we think of? Often we think of someone who needs to be gifted, right? They need to be an amazing speaker, or they're like a CEO, and they're skilled, and they're very good-looking, and they're charismatic, and people are attracted to them. And sometimes when we think of leadership, it may even feel a little bit odd to think of them as loving or actually caring about people. That seems a little soft. I don't know if I like that. That's the kingdom picture. That's what Peter is saying to the elders, the leaders in that church. Shepherd the flock. Care for them. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says this in his famous discourse about love. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. My leadership, my gifts, everything I'm bringing to the table, it is of no value apart from love. That's what Scripture puts forth over and over and over again. Genuine love and care for the flock is a non-negotiable for kingdom leaders. And I share this because you guys know we've been hearing a lot in the news about fallen leaders in our culture, but also fallen leaders in the church. And often it's because of some sort of sexual impropriety or abuse or financial issues. But you know what we're also starting to see more and more of? People falling for just straight up being bullies, being arrogant, leaders who have decided, you know what, I'm special and I'm different, and so I'm going to treat people poorly, and they're going to take it because they need me so much. That is someone who has lost connection with kingdom leadership, lost connection with the idea of care and of love. This has no place in God's kingdom. None. And look what Peter says. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right? It doesn't say the flock that is beneath you. Right? You are one of them. Every one of us in every leadership position that we're in, we are one of them. The elders are not set apart. First and foremost, you are a sheep. And he doesn't say the flock that you wish you had. Shepherd the flock that you really want. That flock isn't working. Get a new flock. Find a better flock. Go attract a cooler flock, a younger flock, a more relevant flock, a less dysfunctional flock. Have you ever been leading a group of people and thought, ugh, this group is hard to lead? Anyone? Ever? Any context? Yeah. You're like, oh, they're here. I don't want to raise my hand. That's okay. It's so easy for us to say, you know what I need? I need better people. Then I'd be a better leader. These people, I can't work with these people. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Maybe you're leading a family. Maybe you're leading your kids. Maybe you're leading a small group. Maybe you're leading the hospitality team. Maybe you're leading something at work. Maybe you're leading in your class, and that urge to think, you know what? It's about these people. It's so great. Say, no, I'm going to care for and love the people that God has put in my life. I remember the first time I volunteered to lead a small group. I was so pumped up. I knew nothing, you can imagine. I'd just been a Christian for a few months. I'm like, I'm ready. I'm leading a small group. I don't know what, they had no business putting me in this role, but I was like, let's do it. And all of a sudden, I was in a small group, and every new person that came was in the band, the marching band, at the University of Michigan. And I know, that second-rate band. And I was like, I have nothing in common with these people. I know nothing musically. I don't understand the band. And they would say stuff like, hey, you know, John, if the band wasn't there, that stadium would be half full. Most of the people, I think at least half the people, are there to see the band. And I'm like, do you believe that for real? I don't know. I was like, this is like a cult. And I could have easily said, oh, well, this didn't work out because I got a strange small group. I don't relate to these people at all. They think I'm so ignorant. They're always having to educate me on band things. And at some point, there was a revelation, okay, you know what? I wanted to lead. These are the people that God has brought. Some of them had just become Christians. God was like doing this little movement of revival in the band, and I was in the midst of it. And I had to lean into, this is where God has put me. I am going to care and love these people. This is the flock he has put me in. These are the kids that he has given me to love. This is the small group that he has called me to apprentice. This is the team that I'm supposed to be advocating for. This is the church that he has asked me to shepherd. So they shepherd, and then they do this. They exercise oversight. This is leadership, governance. This is teaching, helping folks understand who God really is and what God's word really means. This is giving direction. This is a big deal. And this is the thing a lot of people want and aspire to. You know what? I want to have my voice to be heard. I can't tell you how many times people have expressed to me some desire. I want to teach. I want to get up there. They always stop short of saying, I could do this way better than you, Shaw. But deep down, I think that's what a lot of them are thinking. I know I could do it as well as you. And given time, I could be awesome. And I want to be up there. I want to be in front. I want to lead. But it is a hard thing. It is a role of responsibility, right? And many of you are in leadership roles, and you feel the weight of leading, of knowing that there is significance that comes from this. You know, I think about some of the scripture that we can read. In James 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Ouch. In Hebrews 13, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And so Peter is saying, look, shepherd, govern, do it well. But then I want to tell you how to do it. I want to give you a couple hits on how to do this well, how to be kingdom leaders. And what I would submit to you guys is that what he shares right after that, these are principles that all of us can apply to all of our leadership in life, whether you're leading in your home or you're leading in your small group or at work or class or in government. These are kingdom principles about leadership that all of us should be embracing. And this is what he says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And I just want to highlight those three things that he says. He contrasts, he makes three contrasts, not under compulsion, but willingly. Kingdom leadership is about serving. It's about serving. It's having an attitude of, this is a privilege, not a burden. This is a privilege, not a burden. I'm not being made to do this. God has allowed me the privilege to lead. I want you to think in spaces in your life where you're leading or you would aspire to lead. Do you consider it a privilege? Do you wake up every morning and think, I can't believe God has given me this opportunity to in any way have a position of leadership in any relationships or space in my life? Or is it something that weighs you down and you feel burdened by, that you complain about? not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You know, it's funny because whenever we use the word leadership in the church, there's a lot of people that want to lead, and there's a lot of bad reasons to want to lead. Money, power, fame, so their voice can be heard. And Peter's saying, look, kingdom leaders have zeal, they have energy, they have enthusiasm, they are eager, but it's not for themselves. Kingdom leadership is about giving, not getting. It's about laying down our lives. Right? And this is the example we see in the life of Jesus. This is the example we see in the heroes of our faith. These are people, men and women, who laid down their lives for others, not so they could get something out of people. Right? And isn't that what we're hearing about so often in our culture right now? People using power, using leadership, using privilege to get, to take. And the kingdom knows nothing of that. Again, let me ask you this morning, in your roles of leadership, in your spaces of influence, are you seeking gain for yourself, or are you giving for the sake of others? Lastly, he says, not domineering, but being an example to the flock. You know, domineering has the sense of bringing compliance by force, making people do what we want. And first and foremost, kingdom leaders are called to set the pace. It's not about our talk. It's not about our orders. It's not about our control. It's about modeling submission and loyalty to the Lord. Kingdom leadership is by example. And I just want you to think about the implications of that. If we're going to lead by example, it means a couple things. It means that first, we need to be present, right? Leadership isn't distant. I read this quote in a commentary. It said this: sheep cannot be managed by telecommunication. The elder addressed by Peter can be an example because he is seen and known by those by whom for whom he cares. His life must support his words and may be more eloquent by far. Right? Kingdom leadership is relational. It is connected. It's not, I give you information, I give you orders, I stand off and tell you what's great and what to do. But in community, we're united. And it means that a leader needs to be checking and thinking about their own life first, right? If my goal is to lead by example, then every single time I come up here, I'm like, okay, this is the passage we're going to be reading. This is the passage I'm going to try to talk to you guys about. The first thing I should be wrestling with is, how am I doing in this? And I just have a confession to you. I don't know if you know this or not, but almost every time I get up here to preach and we talk about a topic, that week is like a battle for that area. So this was probably one of my worst weeks in leadership in a long time. Like leadership in my household, leadership in work. I found myself doing all of these things. There was this spiritual battle where I was like, wow, I'm terrible at all of this. And I had that thought, well, you know what? That's okay. God is gracious, but make sure I'm learning first. Before I get up here and tell you guys, this is great leadership, you're going to look at my life and be like, well, he does nothing of what he just said, nothing. How credible is this guy? And I'm weak and I'm broken and I'm a sheep just like you, so I'm certainly not going to be perfect at it. But in all of our leadership, in whatever you're doing, asking that question first, how am I doing in this area? If I want this group to change, I want this church to change, I want this workplace to change, I want this team to change, how am I doing in what I'm talking about? That's what a kingdom leader does. They walk by example. To me, just a couple verses here, and it is this unbelievably rich picture of servant leadership. Peter then says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I love this picture. There's this overarching picture of mutual submission and humility here. And I don't know if you realize this, but in God's kingdom, everyone is submitting. Everyone. And I mean by that, everyone is submitting to Jesus, first and foremost, our chief shepherd, our leader, but also every single person is submitting to someone else in their life. When the scripture talks about elders, it always talks about elders, plural. It always talks about teams. This idea of a single leader, a single pastor, a single elder, or a single leader with whom all the power rests and there's no accountability, that is not seen at all in the kingdom of God. Right? We have a board of elders here in our church, and it's a board, and we have to mutually submit to one another. And so if I have this amazing idea that's of the Lord and everyone should recognize, I have to talk to them about it. And then if they don't like it, we have to discuss it. And it has to be unanimous for us to move forward. Isn't that crazy? That takes forever sometimes. Because there's always one guy who doesn't see the wisdom. I'm like, come on, pray some more. Get on board, right? And that team, it provides accountability. It provides support. It is God-ordained. You know that God's leadership, is it's always about team. It's always about accountability. It's always about things out in the open, not in secret. And that's the picture we see. All of us have to learn how to submit. There's no one who's just out there set apart. And what we do as a church and how we lead as a church, it sets the tone for the attitude and perspective we have about leadership as we leave this place. Right? And what's our hope, most of all, is that the way we lead would point people towards Jesus. That everything we do, people would see very clearly, well, he answers to Jesus. And he hasn't made this about himself. She hasn't made this about herself. There is humility. There is grace, there is submission in all of our relationships. It's such an amazing picture. You know, today is kind of a special day for us. In the New Testament, when we see later leaders, we have this picture of leaders being raised up from within the church, right? So we don't see a picture of leadership in the New Testament where leaders are hired or brought in necessarily from the outside, but we see from within the congregation, leaders get raised up. Individuals serve, they grow, they gain a vision for leading God's people, and the Holy Spirit raises them up in our midst. And here at H2O, we actually have three men right now who I'm going to have come up here. Vivek Barnwal, Kyle Riesenberg, and Nate Dresbach, who have been aspiring to be elders here at H2O. You guys can come up to here. And Vivek and I did not plan this, okay? Just so you know. This was the work of the Spirit that we are dressed identically. He pulls it off way better than I do. Vivek has been the campus director here. Kyle Riesenberg has been the spiritual formation director. Nate has been serving the international team leader and is about to go overseas. And Vivek and Kyle are aspiring to serve here as elders at H2O. Nate, we want to commission him as a church planter. And as a pastor who is going to be planting churches. And you may be asking yourself right now, some of you I know are asking this, where are the women? How come there's no women up here? Well, here at H2O, we see a biblical precedent for elders to be men. And that does not mean that women do not lead within our church. Women use their gifts, including the gift of leadership. They use their voices and their influence. Those of you who were at the fall retreat, the final session was Megan Winters talking, teaching about the Great Commission, using her gifts of leadership and of teaching. But we believe that this role of elder, this unique role, is set apart for men. And I just, as a caveat, know that that can be a controversial view for some people. And if you would like to talk about it more, we would love to discuss it with you. Why we believe that, what different views are out there, write on your Connect card. We'd love to talk to you. But we've been working with these men to help them grow in doctrine, in character and ministry skills. They have been laboring here, serving within the church, and they have been raised up as men who it's clear that there has been a work of God's Spirit in them, and it's clear that they have a genuine love for the church. And so we have been praying about whether God's raising them up to be pastors And so we engaged the leadership team, all the men and women involved in different leadership roles, and asked them to pray about what they're seeing in their lives. And we've been excited about what God's done, but we want to engage now the whole church in this process. Because we know how they are gifted and they have a heart to shepherd and lead, but we're not exactly sure if they're qualified. And so we wanted to ask you guys. So over the next 3 weeks, we're asking you to consider whether these three are qualified for the role of elder here at H2O Church. Now, we're not going to just have you randomly decide that. There are actual qualifications in Scripture about an elder. And they're found in this passage. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, Paul actually writes out qualifications for an elder. And you might be surprised when you go and read those, because they're not about how gifted individuals are or how great a speaker they are, or their organizational skills, or whether they're a great CEO or how great a visionary they are, or their personality, they look good in skinny jeans. None of that is in there. I was pretty sure there'd be something about a beard, but there's not. There are no beard things either. It's almost all character. It's almost all character. And so what we're asking you to do is to just pray about these men and let us know if you have any thoughts or input regarding their lives and their qualifications. And if you have any thoughts for us, on our website are the emails of the pastors. We would love for you to email us or talk to us when you see us and give us any feedback, positive, negative, any thoughts that you feel would be worthwhile for us to hear. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't even know these guys. That's fine. Spend some time praying about it. And if you're like, I don't know them very well, but I don't see anything that I need to report on, that's absolutely fine. And some of you are thinking, well, I have some concerns, and I'm not really sure if they're disqualifying, or I didn't find them in these passages. Let me just assure you, we would like to hear everything that you have to say. And I love what's happening in our culture right now, in that people are talking, aren't they? Sometimes they're not being nice when they talk. But they're talking. Things that were beneath the surface are now being talked about. And I think that's good. I think it's great. And we don't want this to be like, yeah, and you guys are going to rubber stamp. Okay, they're good. We want this to be an actual 3 weeks of you praying and thinking. So if there is anything, please contact us and let us know. Because if these men become pastors here, we want it to be all of us together recognizing this has been a work of God. Not some people in a room made a decision and now you're stuck with new leaders. And so we want to engage you with that. I want to pray for us right now as a church and pray for them. Join me. Lord, I just thank you for these men. I thank you for their work, their labor here. Thank you for their love, genuine care for the church. And I just want to pray for us. I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight. That you would give all of us as a community the courage to engage with whether you have raised them up to be elders. Lord, I pray for the next 3 weeks that you would speak to us clearly. You would reveal whatever needs to be revealed. That you would affirm whatever you need to affirm. Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit. And I know these men do as well. We thank you for them. And we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. See you for these guys. All right. Being a leader in God's kingdom is really hard. Can I just be honest with you? And I think some of you probably already experienced that. Maybe you've stepped out in faith and wanted to lead, and then you have felt burned, or you have felt burnout, or you have fallen, or you've grown tired. For any of us to live out any of the stuff I just talked about would be miraculous, to be honest. And I think Peter recognized that. This is how he ends his letter, and I just want to read this to you. It's just a great recognition of the fact that we need help. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world.
And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Guys, being a stranger in this world is a battle. And I love these final words because they're reminders to us that we need to pray. We need to pray for help. We need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for one another. And then we need to look out for one another. We need to be on watch for one another. We need to be reminding one another that, yes, we are strangers, but no, we are not alone. Right? We're in this together, and we need to not give up. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to show this world a different way. A way not of power or abuse or greed, but a way of service and giving and humility. We pray that you would make us kingdom leaders, Lord, ready to point the world towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.